But what is it? What is it specifically? It contains all this theology, all of these things. But real quick, I mean, I've already implied this. It's a prayer book. Amen? It's a prayer book. So at a simple level, if you're a beginner Christian, right, you take your Psalms, you get up in the morning, and because you are a simple Christian and because you're a typical American that's vaguely illiterate, or functionally illiterate, all right? And I'm speaking for most all of us, okay? We are not highly educated people. Some of you are, but most of us are not. Most of us didn't read an entire book till we were like 30, right? Right? I know some of you, that's an exception. Jenny's like, are you serious? Trust me. Who here didn't read an entire book till they were an adult? Right? Some people don't raise their hands, but remember all the books we read in school? Okay. Okay. I remember reading them too, skimming them, right? Now, we are pretty illiterate as a people, and so we have hard times thinking of what to even say in prayer. Like, what do I even say? Don't have the gift of gab, can't think of anything to say. Hey, get your Psalms out and pray them with and in Jesus. Got all the words you need right there, right? That's all the words you need. So the Psalms is a prayer book. Now, we're getting somewhere with this, so listen. And to pray, it requires a particular tool. Does anyone know what that tool is? Other than the Holy Spirit, right? It requires, just on a practical and functional level, it requires language. Language. I don't mean speech. You can pray even if you're mute. But if you're mute and you're praying, I assure you, you're praying in language, in your mind. Humans think in language. It doesn't mean you visualize letters in your brain, but the categories, the mental categories, the ability to compare, contrast, to draw distinctions, to define, all of these things are in your mind through what's called language. Now, is language something you are born with? Well, the capacity to it is something you have. It's a gift given to man. But language is something you must learn early in life. So if you're going to pray well, you would want to pray from the heart. Amen? Genuine prayers. But some people are better prayers. Let's say everyone has the equal genuineness in their heart. But some people have more words. They know the word Trinity. Some people don't know the word Trinity. They don't have the mental category for God being one and three. They don't have the sermon series that we had recently. So God manifests himself or reveals himself in three persons, yet all of them are equal in Godhead and divinity. Without those words, you don't have these concepts. And so your prayer has less understanding, right? You're a goo goo gaga prayer. And that's cool. That's fine if you're a baby, right? If you're a baby, you pray goo goo gaga. Jesus loves it and he accepts it. But as you grow in vocabulary and you grow in understanding, your prayers become more intelligent. How many people would be embarrassed if we heard their prayers when they first became a Christian? They're kind of juvenile, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? And of course, if our theology is bad, we don't always pray accurately as well either. But prayer requires language. And language is something that God has given us, and we can get better at it. Now, some people would say that doesn't matter. Language doesn't matter. God used a donkey to prophesy. That's true. That is not a calling for us to all be donkeys. Right? We can do better than that. Right? We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with our language. When I preach and when we organize the liturgy for the church and when we put songs up, those of us who are aware of these things, we are trying to stretch you and to grow your vocabulary so that you can grow in a better relationship to God. The word Trinity helps you to have a better relationship with God because it helps you to understand more of who God is. But without that word, without those categories, you're kind of floating in the dark. You have less understanding. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And that means you have to grow in the language of the Lord, in the language of the Bible, because we think in language. So we put words on the screen that visitors don't know the words. That is sometimes seen as a sin, because in a modern evangelicalism, the point is to build an audience. And if the point is to build an audience, to put a word that the visitors don't understand is to sin against that particular purpose. But our purpose isn't to build an audience. Although we would like more members in our church, the ultimate purpose of the gathering, the ecclesia, is not to entice more and more audience members by dumbing everything down. We are intentionally trying to stretch you. But we're not trying to speak in such a way that no one can understand, because you have to meet people where they are. So you have to find a right balance of using language to meet them where they are, but then also stretch them so that they can grow in their understanding and knowledge. Make sense? And I try real hard in my preaching to hit you right about here, if I can. And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's way up here and sometimes it's way down here. But if I can get you right here, just so you can reach up and grab it. That's my goal. Just so you can reach up and grab it. You understand what I mean? My goal is not to serve you mac and cheese for the rest of your life. Babies love mac and cheese. And some kids, their parents don't discipline them, and all the kid will eat is mac and cheese. Every night, the family has a different dinner, and the kid's saying, "I want mac and cheese." And mom's like, "Give him what he wants." Or dad's like, "Give him what he wants." But what do good parents do? Kid, you can't live off carbs alone. You know, no man can live off carbs alone. You need protein. You need whole grains. You need vegetables. So you blend them up and you put them in the mac and cheese so they don't notice it, right? The Psalms are not just language. They're also something else. They're songs. And that means they are communicated with another language, the language of words, but also the language of music. Whew, and if you thought we were illiterate with words, you ain't seen nothing yet. American evangelicalism is illiterate with words, functionally illiterate, but especially illiterate as it pertains to the language of music. We demand our mac and cheese. And if you aren't giving us mac and cheese, you're up to something. Promise you. We want goo goo gaga, music, and words. I want the G, the C, the D, the G, C, and D, and maybe a little more G and some C and some D. Keep it major and keep the words vague, rhyming, fluffy, mac and cheese. See, to sing the Psalms involves two languages. Not only the language of words, but also the language of music. And just as you can grow in your understanding of language, you can grow in your understanding of music. This is why when pop bands begin when they're young, they do punk music or they do simple samples. But as they get older, what happens? The music becomes more complex, more rich, more interesting. How many times can you listen to Shake It Off before you want to stab a fork in your eye? How many times? How long does that song take before it is played out? Not long. The average evangelical song has a shelf life of 3 months. And then it will be rotated off the docket. Why? Because it's mac and cheese. Because it is musically illiterate. Musically immature. Musically goo goo gaga. And you can only take so much of that. But hey, some people, that's all they want. So, but what I want to do is not only, I want to give you so much reason to sing the Psalms that you're willing to open up and take some veggies. I want to give you so much reason for the Psalms that you're like, okay, we want to grow in our language and we want to grow in the language of music. We want to learn more about music than we currently know. And I'm not necessarily the one to teach you. I don't know that much about music, right? I know a little bit. But we have people in our church that are highly musically literate. We need their gifts to help us stretch and to grow. We need to learn the language of music. Why, though? Why? So that we can sing psalms. and hymns and spiritual songs so that not only we can, but our children can. We don't have to be donkeys. God can use donkeys, but we don't have to be donkeys. We can grow. We can grow in our understanding. We can grow in our use of language. The Psalms are a prayer book, and we need language, and we must grow in language. And you know what can help you grow in language? Reading the Psalms with the dictionary, right? And you know what else can help you grow in the language of music? Singing the Psalms. Singing the Psalms. Now, there's a part of me that wants to take all the Psalms and put them to a Coldplay and or Zac Brown track so that you can all be like, let's get our worship on, right? Mac and cheese all day, every day. You see, if you have a Coldplay melody or a Zac Brown melody, or give me some other examples, Tay-Tay, what's some pop music melodies? Some Meghan Trainor. You know, some Elvis. Brother Henry, does that work for you? No comment. No, you see, we have grown up in a pop culture world. You don't understand what pop culture is. You don't know about it. It's when they began to make music that was cotton candy music, mac and cheese music. It's quick. You can get the melody in 1 second. You can forget the melody in 1 second. You got 3 chords. Everybody can sing along. It's catchy. You put it on the radio. You get everyone to buy the album, and then you go to the next one. It's consumeristic. It's pop culture. It's McDonald's cheeseburgers. But the music of McDonald's cheeseburger, is there a language to the culinary arts? Right? Can you grow in your culinary appreciation? Yes. You ever brought your kid to an Indian restaurant for the first time? How did that go? It doesn't usually go well because they've never tasted curry before, right? And curry is one of the more docile flavors. Right? But as you get older, you develop a palate. You get a more culinary ability. And then you're like, how did I ever eat cheeseburgers? Ugh, I'm never going there again. Right? But that's pop music. That's pop culture. That's all in our minds. And because of postmodernism, we also think that it's actually good. And that if we hear something unfamiliar to us, an unfamiliar spice, an unfamiliar melody line, an unfamiliar word, that somebody's doing something bad. We have a moral attachment to it. No. We are trying, Pastor Scott and myself and others are trying to stir you up and to cultivate more and more linguistic ability, musical ability, and Eric and others are helping you with your culinary abilities. The good chefs in the church, right? We want to grow. We want to grow to be able to sing the Psalms and to sing them well. And to sing them with power and volume. All of the above. The Bible tells us to use musical instruments. So when we play a musical instrument, we play a musical instrument to accompany the Psalms. Now let's take, what's a psalm for us? There you go, right there. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. Now, let me help you with this. Because music is a language, it's not as specific as the language of language. It's not that specific, right? Okay? But it communicates generally. What type of music would go along with this? Praise the Lord! Exclamation point. That's the language of grammar that they're using to communicate to you what praise the Lord means. Exclamation point. That's not in the Hebrew. Right? What would be the type of music that would go with this? Something bright, something happy. See, we're now communicating brightness and happiness in a general sense. Does some music communicate that and other music not communicate that? It's a language. And you can grow in that language. We instinctively know that what would not be good here would be a funeral dirge. Right? Praise. In other words, every single Coldplay song. All right? That is not what we would have right there. Now, those of you who know their music really well, what would you do to communicate brightness and happiness? Do what? Oh, some cymbals. Okay, sure. A tambourine. Okay. Maybe in the 70s. All right. Major keys, exactly. Everyone else, major keys. Hey, I just want to worship the Lord, Tim. I don't need all this stuff. Oh, that's why you're not the worship leader. Tim is, right? Because he knows the language of music better than the rest of us. Major keys produce brightness and happiness. See, it is a language. There's so much that God has put into his creation order that we are ignorant of. But the Psalms can help us to grow up. It can expand our vocabulary, which will expand our mental categories, which will help us to know the Lord better because we think in language. It can expand our musical tastes, our musical abilities. When you sing a psalm that has a pre-pop culture melody, what are some of the characteristics of it? It's more complicated. It's not necessarily 4-4. What else? And for those of you that don't know, that's a time signature in music that is usually communicates certain things. It's the pop culture time signature, 4-4. The melody is less predictable, which makes it more interesting. Oh, that's a surprise. Which makes it more listenable over a longer period of time. See, predictable, quick, easy to memorize pop melodies in 4-4 time are very forgettable. Right? This is why I'm still listening to Sting's albums all the way from the 80s. I still listen to those things because they have more musical maturity. More maturity. I mean, how many McDonald's cheeseburgers can you eat? You get sick of them after a while. But think about how the French went to Vietnam and then found the various ingredients that were available to the Vietnamese and put them together an entire Vietnamese cuisine. So that now you can go to a Vietnamese restaurant and your mind is blown every time you sit down with something else fascinating and interesting. See, this is all part of God's beautiful creation order. We got to take advantage of this. We got to repent of pop culture and we got to repent of stomping our feet and demanding mac and cheese, right? And we got to repent of making audience building our number one agenda. That's not our agenda, right? So, man, I hope y'all understand this. I got a few more minutes left. Let's practice Psalm 22. We're not going to sing it. We could, though. We sing this one in church. Psalm 22, let's start in verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man. Okay. Who is saying this? Come on, David first, but it's Jesus. How do we know? Because in a second you'll see. Right? This is Jesus praying. It's Jesus singing. It's a psalm. Right? Now, we are commanded in the Bible to put the psalms to music, to make a melody. It says make a melody in your heart, but that's not the right translation. That doesn't even make sense. It means make a melody with your heart. Right, with your heart. That particular preposition can be translated 28 different ways. And the King James usually just picks the most generic one. But make a melody to the Lord with your heart. So you're making a melody, you're making it out with your heart, but you're making it out in the world. It's a melody. Right? Because it's a tool that God uses. It's a means. It's that boat to come help you. It's that helicopter. He uses the music melody, and it's powerful. Right? But Jesus is singing and we make the melody. And what sort of a melody would we use for verse 6? But I am a worm and not a man. 4-4 time? Maybe. 3-4 time, which is what they call a waltz. I'm thinking I am a worm and not a man may not work with a waltz. 3-4. Right? Major keys or maybe a minor in there. A minor, you'd add a minor key in there. Maybe even more. Maybe an augmented fifth. Ooh. Now we're talking. See, the music, the language of music, which we are all generally illiterate of, is used by musicians to communicate in a general sense this, but I am a worm and not a man. We see the words communicating in the language of speaking, but the music is also a language that is communicating with the melody that we've made in our heart. And that melody should generally communicate the same thing that the words communicate. That makes sense, right? I am a worm and not a man. Now, when we say this, we are saying it or singing it with whom? We are singing it with Jesus. So these are Jesus. This is Jesus' song that he sang, right? That he wrote. We are singing it with him, but we're not only singing it with him, we're singing it to him, yes, but even more specific, in him, because we are covenantally united to him. He is the head and we are the body. So that we are singing it, he is singing it. He is singing it, we are singing it, covenantally. I am a worm and not a man. When we sing this, we should identify with that because we are certainly sinners. But most importantly, we are echoing the words of Christ. And where did he say these words? Anyone know? On the cross, Psalm 22. He began it when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. He goes on, he says, scorned by mankind and despised by people. If you have a musical Levite who's educated in the literacy and the language of music, and you can trust him and you stop demanding your mac and cheese, right? He can help, by God's grace, to communicate this in the language of music. All together is one. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Right? Wow. Now that would be a dirge, right? A dirge, minor chords. But as we're going to see in our class, every psalm has a peak, or most psalms have a peak, because they're written in a chiastic structure, which means they culminate at the top and then they descend. So that you want to communicate that chiastic structure with not only the verbal language, but also the musical language as well. Man, if you have a musical Levite who is literate in music language, he can help you with that if you trust him. So we crescendo to the top of Psalm 22. Let's crescendo together. All who see me mock me and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. This is Jesus. We are saying it, singing it. In him, let's continue, let's move a little quicker. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. That's what the soldiers and the mockers said to Jesus. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. Notice Jesus trusts God from conception, because he's perfect. He's incarnate God. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Notice there's throughout the Psalms, there's mention of a mother and never a father because he's, you know, born of a virgin. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. That's, you know, a Hebraism for he has enemies all around him. And we know this is, of course, what was taking place at the cross. But you can see as you sing this in Christ covenantally and he sings it with you in the congregation. Right. It's powerful. You're identifying with him. He's helping you with your vocabulary, but he's also helping you with your musical vocabulary and musical literacy. And he's helping you to go through this entire process that he went through. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or a piece of broken clay. And my tongue sticks to my jaws. Dehydration. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. Those are the Gentile soldiers. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, notice the tense shift here. All right. Remember, I told you all the Psalms are messianic and they are first person singular, past tense. All right. And that's because it was orchestrated and organized and compiled by Ezra for the New Covenant Church. And so we have this hymn, him saying they have done it. Ah, I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Now here, you're communicating with words. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You notice the transition there. What has happened? He describes his horrible estate. In the Psalms. That's going with the words, but as a music, as a melody that you make from your heart with musical instruments, as we are commanded to do, you would make a melody that matches this particular psalm. And if that would require you to be literate in music so that you can make a proper melody. Coldplay can't do this. Zac Brown can't do this. All right. Pop culture can't do this. Pop culture is apostate. Pop culture can't do this. It doesn't recognize objective beauty. Right. Pop culture is the guy who splashes paint on his canvas and calls it self-expression and charges you $400. Now, that is what it is. And folk art can't do it either. This is not a crawfish on a wooden fence for sale in a coffee shop. This is Psalm 22, the crucifixion. This requires musical capability, musical literacy, much of which most of us don't have. But here, notice the crescendo. How do you communicate this in words, in preaching, and in teaching? But how do you communicate this in music? But you, it switches. But is a contrasting conjunction that shows a shift in the meaning. But how do we do this in music? Oh, Lord, do not be far off! Exclamation point. Through grammar, it's communicating to you the intensity of this. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. You notice the change from enemies surround me to now it is a prayer to the Father. Wow, it's a shift. And then it shifts again. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. This is a prayer of petition, still going on with the prayer. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Notice what happened there. Does anyone see what happened? Those of you who are literate in grammar. Tense shift, exactly. Save me, command, hortatory command in prayer language. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me. Right there is the crux of the psalm, the top of the chiastic structure, the pyramid structure. So now, if you're communicating this with music as well, you would want to show that contrast. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And everyone in the church, when you get to this point in the psalm, what should you do? You have rescued me. There should be a volume increase just if you get this in your heart. There would be a volume increase. There would be passion in your heart. Right? Man, you have rescued. This would definitely not be a GCD monotonous, repetitive, Coldplay funeral dirge melody. This would be a melody that brings the room up, and there would be a volume increase. The Bible does command us to make a joyful Lord unto the Lord. It also commands us to make a loud noise unto the Lord. So loud. Wow. Man, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Let's go on. Verse 22. And then what happens? Remember, I started crescendos. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Now we see that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his victory, now he has brothers, and he's in the assembly with them, alive, and he's telling them about him. He's singing praises with them. Let's continue. We got to go quick, Kevin. I got to wrap it up. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. You see, the results of the gospel and the results of God answering his prayer and delivering him from the tomb. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Another result of the gospel, which is victory in history of Jesus Christ over all the earth and all the nations turning to him and all the families, not just the nations, but the families of the nations shall worship before you. So now we have a gospel crescendo to the very end, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he, present tense, matter of fact, accomplishes victory and accomplishes all that he set out to do, rules over the nations. Wow. And then you can imagine how the song would crescendo at that particular point. All right, I'll stop there. I'm out of time. That's right. If you want to memorize it, there's no better way than to put it to song. All right. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.